prays for me. It's his choice when he tells me I can come up here. Janelle, will you remind me of that when we have a guest? To come up just ahead of him and kind of let him go, turn him loose. Where have you all come from? I came in here right at 7 and I said, well. And I get up here now and I can say, well, again.
Amen.
In fact, it's weller. Very well. I know everybody's happy you're here. I certainly am. I got a picture. You know how these women are doing now with pictures, with these cameras are right there in their hands all the time. And I got a picture of the Sunday night crowd up at Brantley while I was gone. And it looked like the church was full. But they had a singing, and the two churches came together, and the music lady was showing out with that picture. But she's a camera person, but the church is pink. Now, don't tell Brother Tommy I told this on him, but when he went to Pathway, the church was pink. What color is it in there for, say, about pink? It ain't pink. Well, the church of Brantley is light green, but that camera made it pink as all get out. So I wanted to know how I turned my back on them for half of one day, and they repainted the church pink.
Oh, no.
But anyway, it was the camera. It was the camera. It was the fault of it. I don't know. I can't tell you all about what it means to me to get to come here, but it is a whole lot. I want to thank you for it. I told you already. And on the way down here, Janelle had reminded me that a few days ago, she said, I can't wait to get down there to worship.
Amen.
Now, you notice she said to worship. She didn't say anything about it, hear me preach. Well, she's been hearing me preach since we were courting. How long ago? About 50, more than 58 years ago. She's been listening to me preach. And most of what she's had, I'm surprised she's still living. Especially with hearing. She can still hear. But I'm glad, so glad she gets to come too. Because the worship's grand and y'all are good to me. I've been fed and fed and fed. And I'm hardly able to wait to kind of cool it all off after church tonight.
Yes, sir.
But thank you much for letting us come. Now, God's word for tonight is, he knows it couldn't, we were running out of places to preach. Now, I'm remind you, we skipped a lot. I want to ask you to read Philippians, four little chapters, again, and pick out the spots that I didn't preach. And you'll be disappointed. But I want to ask you this. Don't answer it, please. Have I preached long enough every night? So you see, I couldn't do much more and ever get to come back. So we've got a few more verses, and I like to finish what I started. The only way to do it was to miss some of it. Chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. He's not talking about sending him in letters. He's talking about providing for him financially. No church communicates, softening it up. I don't think he wants to use the word money. No church I don't know what his reason is. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. Listen to this, because I'm not going to preach on it. What a verse. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
Amen.
But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And may the Lord bless his word. Will you give me a little time to indulge in something that may or may not fit into this sermon? Billy Graham's daughter was interviewed on the early show, and Jane Clayson, now you probably know who that is, asked her, how could God let something like this happen? She's talking about Katrina. You remember that really did some havoc in New Orleans, Louisiana, and other places. Ann Graham gave an extremely profound and insightful response. She said, I believe God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years, we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand he leave us alone?
That's right.
When you think in terms of the terrible things that have happened in some of our schools, someone said, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and love your neighbor as yourself. Kids are not hearing that read from the Bible every day. We were blessed. We meaning those of us who go back far enough to have home, church, and school.
Right.
The Bible says a cord of three strands is not easily broken.
Right.
Well, we had all of that influence for good. Some children don't even have one of those cords.
Right. That's right, brother.
We're no longer operating in our world today with a sympathetic federal government toward Christianity. The culture has made a shift against the Bible, its morality, and for that matter, Christianity in general. But I want you to take note before we get to the text. The government surely was not friendly to Paul and Silas, nor the Christian movement. In fact, the religious groups outside of Christianity were hostile toward Christianity. I just wrote this afternoon, scribbled it, and I can't read it. Y'all bear with me. This is my writing. Janelle usually types stuff for me. Can y'all read that in the back? So I'm trying to read it, figure it out as I go along. The culture was adverse to both the faith of Christians and the Christians' moral teaching when Paul was trying to preach.
That's right.
It took stalwart, strong Christians to keep on keeping on, but they did, and so must we. And our hope is not in government nor our culture. Never has been.
No, sir.
We start depending on that, we've left the real power. Our hope is in God who made heaven and the earth.
Right.
Our government and our culture has never created from absolutely nothing at all one grain of sand.
Right.
Now, God made a universe when there was nothing.
Right. Yes. Amen.
Yes.
And he made it massive.
Amen.
And some of it very intricate. The government can't do that. Our hope is in the mighty God who has redeemed us out of our sins. And he gives us Philippians 4:13 and 4:19. That's been our gift for 2,000 years almost. We still have it.
Amen.
We have to do the same things we were doing. I keep reading stuff that wears me out. Folks telling us how the culture is, how bad it is, and how we got to change. I wonder if they are doing much just going to people and loving them and telling them about Jesus. The Holy Spirit moves when we do that.
Amen.
You just keep doing what you're doing. Wait on the Lord and see what happens.
Yes.
It's pretty good in here, isn't it?
Amen.
Yes. I mean, you think about how good this is to be in here tonight with God's people, a lot of them.
Amen.
Praying and singing. Yes. And even having some Bible read and proclaimed. All is not lost. And we just keep doing what we've been doing. There's no room to get discouraged.
Right.
Two of the best known and most quoted verses in the Bible are Philippians 4:13 and 4:19. I asked the congregation Sunday night, because I needed it, to quote 4:13 for me. And it was sprinkled around in the church. Most of you wouldn't speak up, so I knew it wasn't preachers, because they would have. But listen, the preachers were probably giving you time to do it. Seriously. I try not to just jump into something like that if I know the answer. But I was hearing people mutter 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's quoted a lot, but probably not much more than 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. One verse speaks of God's enabling strength. The other speaks of God's provision. I thought about giving a bunch of twin scriptures on this, but I can't do a bunch of them. But let me give you a couple of twins that are twins of these two verses. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Psalm 37:25. Promise of strength, promise of provision. Another set is Isaiah 40:31. Lots of you could quote this. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
Right.
And then there's Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's strength and God's provision. It's sprinkled all over the Bible. Why I'm inhibited in a way from keeping on with that, because I want to preach from Philippians. But it's not just a little bit of scripture to tell you that. But the two major blessings to the saints in this passage, at least in small presentation, God enables you to do whatever he wants you to do.
Amen.
Right.
And secondly, God will take care of you when you do what he wants you to do.
Amen.
First, right. From 4:13, Christ will enable us to do whatever he wants us to do. And I don't want to do what he doesn't want me to do.
Amen. Right.
I may not always do it. I may do something worthless. I don't mean worthless than what he wants me to do. But I really want to finish the course doing only what he wants me to do.
Right, brother.
And there's this key verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, some people seem to think, I can do all things. Some kind of hype is going on around this country. It wearies me when I hear it. It's like people don't know that people ought to know it's not so. These pep talks, phrases like, you can do anything you want to do. Or, man is the master of his fate. And then he comes down with the mumps. Or the shingles. When they pump you up with something like that, hang around a little bit. And when you cough, you will see it was only smoke they were blowing. You cannot mount a homemade kite made of newsprint with a homemade rag tail and fly it to the moon. We do better to say, without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I would fail. Without him, I would be like a ship without a sail. It's better to say, I, not with emphasis, but say I. I is not a dirty one-letter word when it's used properly. But to say I, not with emphasis, I seem to be emphasized, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You're somebody special. Now that's the truth.
Right, amen.
That's not hype. That's a fact. Right. You, personally, every one of the yous out there are special.
Right.
You have potential for greatness. Why? You can connect your life to God.
Yes. Amen.
You can connect your life to God just like this pastor has connected his life to God.
Hey.
You're not an exception to that rule.
Right.
You're somebody special. The verse I at the beginning and me at the end has Christ in the middle of it all. All things are the things Christ wants you to do.
Amen.
This letter was written to the brethren in the cisterns.
Yes.
I didn't say what Brother Donnie kept talking about, citrons. Brother Ike trying to get us to make preserves out of cisterns, citrons. Yeah, what you call them is what?
Pie melons.
I believe the Alabama word is better than that. Pie just doesn't fit. Those hard-headed things. Well, you're something special because Jesus is about the business of making something out of you. But Philippians was to Christians, not to lost people, not to people going against his will. Christ enables the believers. Some might surrender to Jesus, but they're afraid that he will assign them with a very bad job. You know what some of them are thinking? The worst job I can imagine would be for God to call me to preach, unless it would be to call me to be a missionary preacher somewhere in a foreign land. Well, God is not likely to make you a preacher like Paul. The percentages are weighed toward most of us staying back home, providing for those troops overseas on the battlefield with our support.
Right.
Now, the same is true for preachers and missionaries. William Carey, who started the modern missionary movement, said to a doubting bunch of preachers something like this, I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope. Moses, one of the greatest men who ever lived, protested when God called him to go back to Egypt to lead his people out of slavery to the promised land. God called Moses, as we say, loud and clear. God speaks to him from a burning bush that wouldn't burn up in that dry desert. You would imagine it would have been whoof, and it's gone. Moses was living at a hostile desert called the Sinai, where he was kind of going nowhere, it would seem. God was preparing him for his trip back to Egypt. But it would look like he was working for his dad-in-law and just eking out a living trying to find something green for the sheep. And yet he said, I can't do that. I can't go back and do that. He was right. He couldn't do it. But he did do it with extreme success because of the miraculous enabling of God. You can be a dog trainer, a school teacher, a farmer, or even a missionary if God wants you to.
Amen.
Ask Paul if he regrets missing the opportunities of being a tenured professor at the Hebrew University. Or even asked to join the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews with all those high priests and stuff, instead of a missionary being persecuted all the way. He will shout, I would not trade my life for any other life on earth. And he probably preached to you a little bit and say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Christ enables us to do whatever he wants us to do. Did I say it was easy? Now, the truth is, we sang about my yoke is easy. But that's easy by comparison. Remember that it's the yoke. Yoke. Man, I was singing under my breath. Lord, I want that yoke on me. What does that mean? You got the yoke on you. I'm going to preach another sermon if you don't watch out. When you see me step over here, I'm probably going somewhere else. But you put that yoke on that animal, he's under your control.
Right.
Lord, fit me up with the yoke you got for me. And I want to bear the burden you got for me, because he says the burden is light. Now that's light by comparison. Jesus said so.
Right.
You think it's heavy, but you got Jesus helping you. It's the best burden you can carry and the very best yoke you can wear.
Amen.
Christ enables you to do it. Prisoner preacher Paul handled deprivation and incarceration well. Now those are the fancy words that Brother Danny wanted me to say. Incarceration. I will tell you, he was in jail, really in prison. But he handled them through Christ. Verses 11 and 12. He learned how to be abased and how to abound. Abased means he was low in situation. And he was poor. He was humble. Depressed. Stuff like that. Abased. He knew how to handle it. How come? Because God was with him.
Right.
You better not try to handle a low situation.
That's right.
An humble role and depression without the Heavenly Father working with you. I don't know that depressed means that he was in a psychological situation, but he was pushed down, let's put it that way. And God, in his grace, helped him to handle it. He knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. A lot of people don't know how to abound.
That's right.
When they got a lot of stuff, they quit trusting God and start throwing away that which has made them to abound. He adjusted gracefully to life changes for the better or the worse, and he quickly gave the credit to the Lord Jesus.
Right.
When the church at Philippi went to great lengths to provide for Paul's needs in Rome. Now, you got to think that distance is not far when you can hop in the airplane and fly to Puerto Rico in 3 hours. Whew. I'm telling you, from Philippi by foot and then part of it by boat, that's a long way to Tipperary. Well, they sent him stuff that he needed, and he rejoiced. With all his troubles, sitting there in prison, he rejoiced and adjusted not only to the abasement of being in prison, but to the abundance of being provided for by God's people. It was more than just getting stuff.
Amen.
He was so glad those Christian people were doing the right thing and loving God and making a lot of trouble for themselves, getting up stuff and shipping it a long way. The Bible says something else about him. He was content. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen.
He said, I have learned to be content.
Right.
Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have learned to be content. I'm not going to even ask you to close your eyes and have those of you who are not content to raise your hand. He said, I've learned to be content.
Yeah.
You keep reading the Bible and praying your prayers and coming to church and giving your life to Jesus, sooner or later you're liable to learn to be content. That's big. I wish I could preach some more on that. Paul was not a Stoic. Those Stoics over there, the Spartans in Greece, they were trying to be content by refusing to care about anybody or anything. I don't care what happens to anybody. I don't care what happens, period. I'll just live with it. Be tough. He wasn't like that. He learned contentment not by the power of his will. I'm going to tough everything out. He found his contentment in the Lord.
Right.
Let's say the verse until we can never forget it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Right.
Through Jesus we can have our sins forgiven.
Hey.
A lot of contentment in that.
Yeah.
Through him we can get to holy heaven. We can even be content through Christ here on earth.
Amen.
I know there are plenty of things trying to disturb your peace. You see, I live here too. But there is a bomb in Gilead.
Yeah.
And you say, where is Gilead? I wish I could sing. I'll just say it. Near to the heart of God.
Amen.
That's where Gilead is.
Right.
You won't be any better off if one of these preachers shows you exactly where it is on the map. God will enable us to do what he wants us to do.
Right.
Well, it's all right maybe to say you can do anything you want to do if you want what God wants you to do.
Yeah.
Now, there's another point to this message. And that is, God will take care of us when we do what he wants us to do. Chapter 4, verses 14 to 19 tell us that, and I think, in a way, verse 23. Churches have commonly taken care of the financial needs of their preachers. Well, Paul was having some of his needs met by churches, and sometimes there were spells when they weren't, but he was always doing something to fill in the difference. The care by the Philippian church began early with Paul and Timothy and Silas and I think Luke, because they had arrived together, I think, from Troas. Remember the situation here. Paul left Antioch with Silas, his missionary helper, his co-missionary. And he comes to Derbe and Lystra, and I don't know whether to tell you he picked up Timothy in Derbe or Lystra, one of these preachers who read it in a more refined way. Let's just say Derbe, that's where he got to first, had Timothy operated on, and when he was well, they moved on. All of that land across. God wouldn't let him go north, he wouldn't let him go south, they just kept going until they ran out of dirt to walk on at Troas, that is. And when they got there, they were waiting to hear from God. What happened? He heard in a vision a man way across the Aegean Sea saying, come over and help us. Macedonian calling him. But it was the voice of God in the mouth of a man that he saw in a vision. What did they do? They got on a ship and went on over there.
Right.
They had the will of God in mind. It sure is comforting when you got the will of God. Can you imagine walking that far, wondering where you're supposed to stop and preach? Where you're going to bed down and what you're going to do with your life? Well, he got it. Got it clear and plain. Cross over now from Asia to Europe. That's why come you and I got the gospel. It got to Europe.
Yeah.
They got in boats and
Amen.
Columbus discovered America and we're off and running with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The care by the Philippian church started early, because when Paul and Silas kept preaching there and people getting saved, when they left, they were helped down further down the road by this same group of people. So they go on and they keep looking unto God, And when they get there in Philippi, what do you do? I'm not going to leave this part of the sermon just because I'm walking to the right. I'm walking to the right side. What do you do when you cross into a new continent where the gospel has never been before? Well, you don't just sit there.
No.
They got up on a Sabbath morn. That's on a Saturday. No church is there on the Lord's Day. And so they go out just letting God lead. And they find a group of praying women down by the riverside. Now, they weren't singing that song, but they were praying down by the riverside.
Amen.
And when he got there, being the extrovert that he was, he began talking to them about Jesus.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit got a hold of some people. One of them was Lydia. And she accepted Christ as her Savior. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the Holy Spirit. You got a man that's got the gospel and the Holy Spirit's got him.
Yeah.
And he shared it, and some people got saved, and a church was established.
Yes.
Something else happened that was mighty nice. Lydia was a seller of purple. She not only got baptized, but she began to obey God in other ways. She opened her home to a good-sized team of Christians.
Yeah.
Now, you might want to put up with a preacher at your house. They used to put up with me in houses. And sometimes they still do. But the revivals are now getting shorter and shorter, especially in churches where they have to keep the preacher at somebody's house,
yeah.
I guess. They're a lot of trouble. They eat like horses. Three meals a day and snacks. A lot of trouble. But this woman took in at least four. Now, preachers, y'all, let me... Just a minute. He left with two. He came to Derby, picked up another one. That's three. Got to Troas. Now, the guys know this technically, but Luke's writing this history, this movement of the Christian church and so forth, and when they get to Troas, he starts writing we. He's been saying they. Now he goes to we. So now at least four over there in Philippi. So she doesn't know how long. She may think they're going to be there. They're going to be our preachers. We got four of them. This is going to be good for the community. But it didn't last very long because Paul keeps on doing what he does. And God used him. And it was God that he gave the credit to in the name of Jesus. He cast a demon out of a woman.
Right.
She is probably some kind of a fortune teller. Men were making money off of poor woman. She was healed of the worst kind of disease, demon possession. And they couldn't make any money off her anymore. Now, that isn't what they told the folks that could arrest Paul. They said, he's messing with our religion. He's fouling up everybody. He's fouling us up. We're losing money. They didn't say that. So they beat him.
Yeah, they sure did.
Put him in bad circumstances in jail. And when they got out of there, shall we say, they gently and mercifully asked them to leave town. And the church continued to help them. Lydia, I believe, was a wealthy person.
Yeah.
Wealthy people can do some things that poor people can't do.
Right.
They can entertain four people. She might have had servants. I don't know what all she had. But it wasn't easy for her anyway. She had to change a lot of her routine.
Yeah.
Wealthy people can be doing stuff, so we don't want to reject the wealthy. Certainly not people like Lydia. But poor people, everybody can do something to help somebody.
Amen. Amen.
I can't remember the story. I meant to call Melanie and ask her about it, but she told me about a young couple that had gone through all the hoops in order to become foster parents. Wow, the first introduction they got to that was later in the night when they brought three children, age 1, 2, and 7, with no shoes on their feet even. When they got to the store, wherever it might have been, got shoes on those young'uns' feet, at least the older one felt like he had died and gone to heaven. And they were just getting started. See, you don't have to be rich to help somebody. God's in the business of using his children to help people. Everybody can do some of it. The wealthy can do different things we can't do. But Paul and Silas now run out of town. They keep helping them. So what I'm trying to tell you with all of this is, God is using people part of the time to help these missionaries get along. And the precious little book of 3 John talks about a couple of guys who were real good. One was helping the missionaries, and the other one was not only not helping them, but he was kicking people out of the church who wanted to help them. Don't ever name your child Diotrephes. Oh, I hope nobody. Surely not. Call him Ot or Otty or something if you do. Well, Paul now is in jail and they're still helping him. Sent Epaphroditus all this distance. I always thought they sent him shekels, well, or drachmas, whatever it was, the coins that they used. And yet, as I look back on it, I don't know if he could spend money in prison. Maybe they sent him cheese, dried fruit, clothes, a warm blanket, things that only good women would think about. The guy wouldn't think of that. He probably needs a spinning reel. Will be that bad. I know one thing about it. He rejoiced.
Yes, sir.
I don't believe I need to love Paul any more than I do. I like him.
Yes, sir.
But I'm beginning to love the gracious, appreciative Philippians. Churches have commonly done that for preachers, to free them to do the work God called them to do. But that has not always been the case. Not all preachers can have their needs met by the churches because not all churches can supply the full extent of their pastor's needs. In a county where I live, there may be 3, 4, 5 at the most. Don't think they all do it, but they might be able to take care of all the financial needs of the pastors. But most of the 27 churches in that association cannot do it. I was talking to a lady after church last night, who goes to one of the other churches here in the county. She said 13, 20, something like that, people come to our church. That's pretty small people. And it's a sad thing when they get so close to extinction like that. And we certainly ought not to be happy at all when that's the case, because it means people all over the community aren't hearing the gospel and getting people to come see them and round up their children and get them in Sunday school and hear the Bible taught. Over half of the Southern Baptist preachers, thousands of them, are bivocational. You understand that?
Yes, sir.
Over half of them. They have to do something. I'm hoping, this is probably off the cuff, doesn't need to be said necessarily, but we got good preachers with good roads now. Back in the olden days, they had one preacher preach here a quarter time, somebody else, somebody else like that, because they couldn't go from one to the other. Now, I was preaching in 3 churches for a while, doing one at 8, one at 9, one at 11, and 3 counties. You say, preacher, you're dumb as a rock. No! Those little churches needed somebody.
Amen.
Man asked me, why are you doing this? That little old church over there, why are you doing it? He said, they don't want to go anywhere. Well, there are not too many people out there. I said, well, God's given me some giftedness to preach, and I can show up and preach a sermon for them.
Amen.
The word of the Lord.
Right, brother.
We can do that if they'll let us.
Yeah.
Have a church. Someone just, they think 11 o'clock's when you got to do it. Y'all do, don't you? A lot of them do, no matter how little they get. They'll scramble to get somebody. And I think they ought to ask Brother Ike. I shouldn't have said that. If I were them, I would. I'd want somebody who could get up there and let the word of God roll forth in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Somebody with experience who's done it.
Amen.
And has lived for God a clean life all these years.
Right.
That's all he could do. Show up and preach. 15 or 20 minutes like he does. Paul was an evangelist, a missionary, a church planter. He led people to Christ, started churches, moved on to repeat the process, and those churches likely had a few members. But they'd help the missionaries some as best they could. But Paul also, with all of these abilities, set the example for preachers of all time. He had a trade, and he worked at it when he needed to.
Right.
It took hours for him to do that, when I'm sure he'd like to be sleeping or studying. But he took hours to build tents. Though he was an intellect and a God-called apostle, he was not too good to work with his hands.
Amen.
All preachers should be willing to work with their hands, and so should everybody else.
Amen.
If preachers can work two jobs at the time, so should every able-bodied man if it takes it to provide for his family. Hope that doesn't insult anybody. More than half, remember, of our churches served by preachers who have to work two jobs.
Yeah.
In one way or another, it's God's business. And my God shall supply all your need according to riches and glory. This verse was written for you.
Right.
My God shall supply all your need. Paul is an example. Break the verse into three pieces and then joyfully put it back together. My God shall supply. Our government used to appear better fixed than it is now. Way back yonder, our money used to be gold and silver.
Yes,
you see them walk in there when they're checking into whatever it was for a hotel, and they sign up and rent the room. You see that on the TV? Throw a coin up there. Click, 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 click.
Yeah.
Paying off with the real stuff. Well, after that, we got paper money, and it was backed by gold and silver.
Yes.
Don't worry about it. We're going to take up your gold, but we're going to give you paper for it, but we'll back it up so that you can switch it back and get it. How long did that last? I started to bring, I meant to, I just forgot it. My uncle died in 1981. He left me a silver certificate, a $1 silver certificate. Had his old buddies from World War II sign their names all over it, and I put it, sealed it up in some cellophane. And if I'd have brought it, of course you could read it from back where you are. It says at the top, this is a silver certificate. Silver certificate!
Yes.
It means I can take it to the government and say, give me a silver dollar for this. Now, it really doesn't mean that. I suspect it means for whatever much silver is worth. If it costs so much as it does for an ounce now, imagine you get a little bit of dust, some silver for it. But anyway, the intention was good back then. Now, we don't have any of that backing for that. The government also didn't owe much back then.
That's right.
But then and now and always, we are never, ever to depend on the government or gold, but God.
That's right.
He says all your need.
Amen.
You say, but I'm drowning in debt. I don't want to say this glibly, people. I do not. I know that's got to be hard. I see it close to me. I don't have to go way off yonder somewhere to see it. Well, I'm still going to say it to you because this is the truth.
Say it, brother.
Give it to God.
Yes.
Along with your the rest of your excess baggage,
yeah,
and certainly yourself to him.
Yes.
Then he's got responsibility with this stuff. If you really give your whole life to him and cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Amen.
If you trusted Jesus as your Savior, he paid all your sin debt off.
That's right.
That's an unlimited debt. And then he nailed up the record of your sins to the cross and crucified it.
Right.
Surely he will help you work through any other debts you have over time if you work with him. No matter what your needs are, take them to Jesus and wait patiently for him as you work diligently with the Lord on your problems. He says, please, people, I'm not saying this. I didn't make this up.
Right. Right, brother.
Don't hold me responsible for messing with you and trying to unravel your problems and you thinking, he just doesn't know my situation. I don't know your situation, but God who put this in the Bible does.
Amen. Yes.
And he says, my God shall supply all your need.
Yes.
According to his riches in glory.
Amen.
I read this somewhere and I liked it.
Yes.
Whoever wrote it said, now, he didn't say, I will supply all your need out of my riches in glory, but according to my riches in glory. And then he illustrated it. I hope you don't have to do this, but you go sit down in the office with a multimillionaire and you say, we have a need at our church. Would you give us a donation? And he reaches in his back pocket and he whips out a $10 bill. He's giving out of his riches, but not according to his riches. And anyway, how rich is he if you compare him to God Almighty? The Bible says this is a song. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine.
Right.
Now that's just a little bit of what God owns in this earth. He owns a lot more than all the cows on 1,000 hills. And so forth. But this is not just talking about how much the earth is worth. It's according to his riches in glory.
Yes.
Check it out.
Yes.
You don't know how much he owns in glory, but he will provide your needs according to his riches in glory. It's really time we got right with God.
Right.
I got to find a way to quit. I begin to feel something sometimes that it's getting time to wrap this up. You know that I don't know many things about you. I know a few things. I know some of your names. I know some of the places you work, kind of the way your life is. I know you're faithful coming to church, many of you. I know some of your preachers and so forth. But I don't know a lot about you. And if I did, I couldn't tell you who you ought to marry. Your mother can. But I can't. But God can. I can't tell you what kind of work you ought to do, but God can. I can't tell you whether you should go to college or to trade school. Or just get a job.
All right.
I gave my little old pickup truck to my grandson to go to school. And he went to work and I believe I was just as happy as I was if he'd gone to school.
Yes.
Not everybody has to do that. I mean, I'm not right. discouraging. I'm just saying we're all made differently. God will help you know which you're to do.
Yeah.
I begged him to join the Army or the Air Force. Because you see, they give them $10,000 plus pay them every month that they go to drill. And then after a while, 3 years, they give them another $10,000 and pay their way through college. This is an advertisement for people who are young to join the Army and the Air Force. I don't know what the Navy does. I mean, I know what they do, but I don't know what they do. Or they shook out a lot of shekels for you to go or not. But I quit begging them to do that. I said, you know, that's probably not for them. It's an easy road to get an education. May not be for them. But I was probably wrong in doing it. But they were closer to me than all get out. And I love those boys. I do remind them that it's there for them now. I can't tell you what you ought to do about some things. But I can tell you, according to the scripture, if you do what God wants you to do, have you heard this before? If you do what God wants you to do, he will enable you to do it.
Yes, right.
And according to verse 19, if you do what he wants you to do, he will take care of you.
Yes. Amen.
Not only will he enable you as a person to do it, he will provide for what you need to do it. I can tell you also he wants you to worship. At home and at church.
Right.
He wants you to minister to people in Jesus' name. He wants you to witness the gospel.
Yes.
He wants you to help somebody who's outside to come inside.
Amen.
Not just to the church, but into the grace of God.
Amen.
First Baptist Church of Troy went way out Sometimes they do that. They feel obligated to start a mission, and they put it way out where not a whole lot of people are going to leave there. I'm saying to myself, because it was great for my life. Put it out there where the poor folks lived. God used that mission, I'm telling you.
Amen.
Pearl Reeves was my Sunday school teacher, little red building, tiny building. You know, she loved me and thought I was worth something. She was a former sheriff. I could explain that if I had time. She lived in a nice neighborhood. She drove a big, fine car. And I'm sure when she came to our house, she may have thought I was in a mess. Living in a small house. Grandmama and Granddaddy Hughes here in this little room with the only fireplace. My mom and daddy living in the next little bitty room. Morris and Ray and Bernie were my two uncles, and I were living in another room, and Aunt Hazel in another little room. Everybody was very friendly because we were together mighty tightly. The restroom was about 10 yards from the house. Mama Hughes made powerful biscuits and cornbread on that old wood stove. And I'm sure this well-to-do lady, when she came to that house, thought, this one little boy living in this mess with these drinking men is living in a mess. Didn't faze her one bit.
Amen.
Come in and sit on that couch. I just thought it was the greatest thing on earth. She'd come in there to care about us. I asked her a question at Sunday school. If she didn't know the answer, she would say, I don't know, but I'll have it for you next Sunday.
Amen.
She prayed for me every day.
Amen.
For years, when I'd take her paper to the house, she'd say, Bernie, I pray for you every day. She thought I was worth something.
Yes. Yeah. Hey. Hallelujah.
She taught me that Christians love people.
Yeah.
Amen.
Even people who are not exactly like them.
That's it, brother.
And the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and brought me over to Jesus.
Amen.
Every child out there, you don't have to find the fancy folks. Find them if you can too.
Yeah.
But find whoever's out there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Take the ones God gives you.
Yeah.
They're all worth exactly the same amount.
Yes. Yes.
And see if you can bring them in.
Yeah.
And let them know about Jesus. Let them see reality in worship. Don't you let the devil keep you from having this. You meet in here, you really sing up to God.
Yeah.
Yes.
And when you have a preacher preach, pay attention to a spirit-filled proclaimer of the Bible.
Amen.
They can see it. I couldn't learn much so far as all the stuff the preachers were saying in that little red building. But I could tell one thing. This is the biggest thing going on.
Amen.
And the Lord brought me over. He'll bring some people over.
Amen.
If you'll let the enabler take over your life. I want us to bow together because we might have somebody in this building now. They've already been prayed for by Brother Larry. I heard him pray.
Yes.
Passionately, if there's a lost person here, that they'd be saved. Now, if you don't know that you're saved, come over to Jesus. He's in this building. He's up next to your heart.
Amen.
Knocking.
Oh God.
Ask Him to forgive you.
Yes.
And by faith, to save you, to change your life. Whosoever, I love the word whosoever. That's not used in modern translations. I like that extra syllable, so. That means to whatever possible extent. Do you get that? Whosoever. to whatever possible extent there is somebody, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Call on him. I did it silently. I heard him silently. And I spoke to him silently. And he gave me eternal salvation. And I made a little noise on the next Sunday morning when I shuffled down the aisle answering to Jesus' call to confess the faith and receive baptism. You don't have to make a lot of noise calling on him. You don't have to make a lot of noise when you walk this aisle. But calling on Jesus, accepting him, taking a stand for him openly, will be the greatest thing you've ever done or ever will do. In a minute we'll be singing. It's your opportunity to stand up for Jesus. And Father, it is in the name of Jesus, because helpless are we, that we ask you to save every soul in this place this night for your glory. And Father, that for those of us who've been saved, that this night you bring us to higher ground. Father, help us to believe these words in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Ike's coming. Our singer will be coming. He's here. He'll be leading us in a hymn. As God leads you, you come.